Lord, we love you tonight, Lord, and we just give you praise, Jesus. Praise your wonderful name. Praise you, Lord, for the precious blood of the cross. We praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, that you died for sinners, Lord, that you were raised from the dead by the mighty power of the Father, and that you are in control of this world today, Lord. We give you praise. Bless the families represented here, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that what is said and perceived, Lord, will count. And Lord, in each life, help us through the Holy Spirit that we may speak what is needed now. Jesus, we rely on you for that, Lord. Bless us together now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. All right, let's turn to Daniel. Chapter 9. Yeah, we'll read 24 through 27 of chapter 9 of Daniel. Oh, I better get it in the King James. We're actually studying on Revelation 11. We're still in Revelation 11, but we start off in Daniel to study Revelation 11. All right, here we go. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, if you'll notice in verse 24, it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that is, upon the nation of Israel. And then in verse 25, he says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild, to build Jerusalem. And that is known to scholars. That date is 445 B.C. And that's when the 70 weeks started. And then there it says, notice in verse 25, you have 70 weeks now, then you have 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks. That's 69, but it doesn't give the 70th till you get to the 27th verse. That's the 70th week. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. All right, so you've got the 70th week divided into three segments. 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week. You've got 7 and then 62 and then 1. And that's the 70 weeks that some scholars teach as the backbone of Bible prophecy. It's very, very important. It's not some remote or isolated thing of little interest or practicality. It's extremely important. And some believe that it's the backbone of Bible prophecy. Now, scholars have worked and worked and worked on this, and I've probably, some of you in here have never heard me talk. I don't talk on traditional prophecy. But the Lord has seemed to lay this on my mind because I think that we are beginning, perhaps in 1948, but I think we are beginning in this, are in this last week. And if we are, we can look for certain things to happen. And I dare say, from what I'm hearing and from several sources plus what the Lord is telling me personally, that the next few years are going to be tremendously eventful. Tremendously eventful. In fact, I think business as usual is over. And you've heard me say that probably some of you since 1948, 50, but I especially during the last 6 years, I've had a tremendous burden about judgment on America and the revival that's coming. It has not changed over the last 10 years, actually. But just recently, I've heard, it's come across to me from several different quarters of people from various parts of the United States, and they're all saying the same thing. And I don't talk about what God gives me because I don't have a proven ministry. Like I don't have a proven ministry like Chuck Flynn. I do not have a proven ministry. But so I'm not going to tell you what God tells me other than in a general sense until I am positive that it's the Lord. Until I'm positive. Or until I know what to do about it. Because I don't want to look foolish, but I'll wait till God confirms part of it, and then so I know that I'm on safe ground and can speak with more confidence. But if I'm hearing correctly from the Lord, and what the Lord is telling me is corresponding with different people all over the United States whose messages I've come into quite coincidentally in the last 2, 3, 4 months, even this year, there'll be a lot of things happening that will be very, very dramatic and in some instances catastrophic in our nation. That is right. That is right. And from the time that David Wilkerson started and then Roxanne Bram, and now all of a sudden it's multiplying. And the Lord has been speaking to me. I think it's the Lord quite clearly. And when I feel at liberty to say or that I'm sure I'm on safe ground, I'll come out with more of it. But it has to do with Daniel's 70th week. These are momentous times. And the business as usual, with most of the church is asleep. America's asleep. And most people that you speak to are asleep. We cannot imagine change. We cannot imagine anything of the magnitude that God is going to do in America in the near future. These things, Brother Olson told you, tip of the iceberg. And God himself, I believe, will come down to the United States to see what is going on, if I understand the Lord correctly, because what is going on in our nation is an abomination. And we are not as wicked as Europe. We have, if I hear from the Lord correctly, we are not in the same state as Europe. Antichrist will come out of Europe. But our nation, if I'm hearing the Lord correctly, is going to be very soundly chastened, and that in the near future. And we will have to learn a whole new way of life. We'll be completely oriented differently in our mental kind of a pressure that's on us because of the materialism that has given us a false sense of security. We swept away. Now, the 7 weeks, if you figure a day for a year, you have a 49. See, 7 weeks, 797 is 49 years. As the first part of this great prophecy takes you to the end of the rebuilding of the city. And then it says after that there'll be 62 weeks. And scholars have worked on this, and they assign 360 days to a year. And if you do that, and you take the remaining amount of time, 62 times 7, and figure it out in years, it comes up to the time that Jesus was crucified. Ironsides, a Bible scholar, says it takes you to the very year, the very time that Jesus was crucified. And I don't doubt that. I haven't studied out, but This is what Ironsides in his book says. And he says that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And then the scholars say, and I agree, that the prophetic clock started stopped ticking at that point. It just stopped. And what happened from the time that Jesus died and rose again, Israel was just kind of not abandoned, but was just kind of like God says in Romans, Israel was broken out of their own olive tree. That's what he says in Romans 11. He says, they're taken right out of their own olive tree. And we, who were from various Gentile nations, were grafted into the root of the prophets. See, we were grafted into the true olive tree, and the Jews were broken out of their own olive tree. They're broken right out of their own olive tree, so they have they're not partaking of the prophets or anything. And Jesus, as far as we're concerned, is the true olive tree, is Israel, it carries on the anointing of God. Well, what happened then during the 2,000 years of church history? Well, I don't feel to go into it tonight. There are other tapes on this, but you can find it in Micah, the 5th chapter. The purpose of the 2,000 years of church history has been to bring forth the body of Messiah. See? That's the purpose of church history. Is the Messiah is to come to Israel. Well, the coming of the Lord. Now, be careful, you know, what you say about this. I'm as orthodox and conservative as my belief as any Baptist that ever lived. I believe in the blood. I believe in the resurrection. I believe Jesus came in the flesh, and I believe he's coming again. I don't go for the rapture because I don't see that in the Bible. But as far as, like, for example, the Constitution and bylaws of my particular denomination, I believe it's solid on, you know. And so I'm not talking crazy stuff here. But the coming of the Lord that the prophets spoke of. Now, Christ came in the flesh. Don't misunderstand me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh. But the coming of the Lord that the prophets spoke of hasn't happened yet. See, because the coming of the Lord that the prophets spoke of had to do with the kingdom being restored to Israel and justice being done for the nations of the earth. And if you read in the major prophets and the minor prophets, it didn't happen when the Lord came the first time. The only part that happened is covered only in a small part of Isaiah 53 and that spoke of the blood atonement. But the coming of the Lord in the kingdom sense has not happened yet. Now what happened was, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was born of a woman, and he died for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. But then he was broken so that he could be sown in people. And every time a person gets saved and born again, do you know what's happening? Jesus' death and resurrection is being enlarged. See that? When Jesus rose, he rose by himself. Well, except for those that rose in Jerusalem. I'm not referring to that. But Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept, right? Now, every time somebody gets saved and is born again, they are entering into the death and into the resurrection of Jesus. We are showing in ourselves the death and resurrection of Jesus. Is that right? Well, you know it's right. Romans 6, we're baptized into his death. And Paul says that I may be conformed to what? To his death. And also that I may know what? The fellowship of his resurrection. So every person that's saved enlarges Christ's resurrection. Do you see that? You ask me how I know he lives. How do I know he lives? Not from the history book, but how? Because he lives in here, because his resurrection is being repeated in me. All right, now God, then, in that sense, the last 2,000 years has been the multiplying of Christ in his death and resurrection. Now, the Bible says that Messiah will come. Well, Messiah came, but the head of Messiah came. And the wonderful Lord is the head of the anointed delivered. Now what has happened for 2,000 years is that the head is being born in us, and we are the body of the Messiah, or as Ephesians said, we are the fullness of him. Is that right? Now this is important, because if you don't realize this, you will view Christianity in only a partial sense. You will think, well, the purpose of the 2,000 years was to get as many people saved as possible to go to heaven. That's not Bible. I don't care how traditional it is, it's not Bible. The reason that God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, according to Ephesians 4, is so that the saints might be made perfect, so that we might come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not so that we would die and go to heaven. That's why I have no truck with the rapture, because it takes the saints away just when they're going to be needed the most. See, it's a self-centered, selfish point of view. Oh, if I could get me up to heaven, eat cherry pie, I'll be all right. Well, that's not what God is interested in. What God is interested in is the nation of Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Right? Well, God broke them off, didn't he? Well, why did he break them off? So that we might be grafted in. Is that right? All right, what is going to happen after we're grafted in? I'll tell you what's going to happen after we're grafted in, is that Christ is going to return to his own nation, and we with him, and God is going to remove transgression from his people. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away transgression from my nation. Do you see that? God did not save you to sit up in heaven and eat cherry pie. He did not save you to go to heaven and play golf or shuffleboard or to communicate small talk with your neighbors. God saved you to make you a part of his Son so that you might come with him and release the creation. That's what God saved you for. And if you have Christ in you today, and if Christ is growing in you, then there is growing in you a sense of your destiny, which is to return with Jesus, not only to bless his nation, which is portrayed in type in Joseph, you see. We are now Joseph in prison in one way of simile of looking at it. But in another, if you want to know what's going to happen during the tribulation period, you can trace it in Joseph. The tribulation forced the Jews down where? To Egypt. They'd have never budged if it wasn't for that. And who was there with to meet them? Joseph, and not Joseph only, but who else? The Gentile bride that he had married, and her name was Asenath. And she was the daughter of the high priest of Egypt. But she was no longer half Gentile and half Jewish. The moment she was married to Joseph, she became of Israel, and her children were Ephraim and Manasseh, and they were not half Jew, half Egyptian. Now listen to this, because this type is extremely important. We do not understand what God is doing. When God has purchased unto himself a bride which is made up of Gentiles, but also elect Jews, according to Paul, when this tribulation period comes, the Jews are going to be forced down, and there's going to be a deliverer prepared for them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it's going to be Christ and his body working together, because Antichrist is going to attempt to destroy them. See? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. All right, the 69th week ended when Christ was crucified. Then, as the scholars all agree, whether they preach the rapture or whatever they preach, they all agree, and I agree, the prophetic clock stopped ticking. But the reason that it stopped ticking is because God is making up the deliverer. Praise the Lord. We've been preaching that since 1948, but it's finally going to make some sense. You see, if you'll study it on through, all right, let me, see, we're missing God with our doctrine. Now, it sounds like I'm attacking God, mother, and apple pie, but I'm not. If you listen to what I'm saying, we, by converting our doctrine to go to heaven and live forever, have missed the whole point of God. You see, if you'll read in Romans 8, it says, for as many, for whom he did foreknow, whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, people stop there, and they say, oh, I don't believe in predestination because we're not predestinated. One is predestinated to go to hell, and one is going to heaven. If they would read the rest of the verse, they would see that we're not predestinated even to be saved. That isn't what it's talking about, to be saved and go to heaven or anything. If people would just read the Bible, what a difference it would make. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, not to go to heaven or to be saved, but what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. So you don't fulfill God's purpose when you get saved. You don't fulfill God's predestinated purpose on your life when you got saved. And you certainly don't fulfill it when you go to paradise to float around with the six-winged creatures. That isn't what God has predestinated. He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son. That begins when you get saved. Then you have to get hammered on all your life. But listen, and it doesn't stop there. It treats that as a means to an end. In order that what? That he, Jesus, might be what? See, I told you, you're reading popular mechanics. You're not reading the Bible. Huh? You're not reading the Bible. You read it. What? Books about the Bible. It's time to read the Bible. Quit reading so many books about the Bible and read the Bible. The Bible will clear up all these books. That's right, see? We're conformed to his image for a purpose so that Christ might be the firstborn of many brothers. And so if we're, you know, pardon the term, slopping around in the rudiments of salvation, the book of Hebrews levies a curse on us. It says, get up and get moving. You won't escape if you neglect your salvation. Because Hebrews says, you're in the wilderness, great. Go on to the rest of God. Well, what is that? That's this confirmation. Now, you say, well, what is the purpose then of our being many brethren? Well, if you'll read in Hosea 6, Micah, the fifth chapter. Micah, the fifth chapter. It says, therefore will he, that is Jesus, give up Israel, see, until the time that she who travails is brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Now, the reason that God has broken Israel out of their own olive tree and grafted us into that olive tree, left them on the outside and grafted us out, they were broken off because of unbelief. All right, we have come into the true olive tree, which it makes us heirs of the prophets. All right, God says that in the end time, when the full number of Gentiles has come in, then, when this prophetic clock starts ticking again, God will turn to Israel, and there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Not out of heaven, out of Zion. And Zion is the body of Christ. That's in Romans chapter 12. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the church of the firstborn. Okay? All right, it's a simple picture. We are being saved in order to make up the body of Messiah. When Messiah is complete head and body, he is going to come in fulfillment of the prophecy when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. What? Then shall ye appear. All right, now that part is when the Lord is revealed. But prior to that time, prior to the Lord's revealing, will be this 70th week. All right, the 7 weeks took us to the end of the building of the city, as under Artaxerxes and Nehemiah and so on. Then came 62 weeks, prophetic weeks, which brings you to the crucifixion. Then the clock stops ticking, and the purpose of the clock stop ticking is so that Christ can be, so that she who travails can be, bring forth, so that the body of Christ, and listen, if you're not making hay today, I'll tell you, a nation's going to be born in a day. That's not talking about Israel. That may be true, but it's also talking about the body of Christ. When Zion travails, she brings forth her children, Isaiah 66. All right, now listen. Today, and I believe it started in 48. I believe 48 started that quietness that's talking about in the seventh angel with that last trumpet. If I understand the Spirit correctly, we are in that Revelation chapters 10 and 11. We are in this last week of Daniel, and if we are, this is what we can look for. Verse 27 of this ninth chapter. During this week, and I say, and I'm not sure this last week will be 7 years. I feel more in my bones that this last week, this prophetic week, will not be bound by time. But it has two great segments. So I'll let this line represent this 70th week, this last week of Daniel that the scholars talk about so much, and with reason. Because once this starts, the prophetic clock starts ticking. And then you can see Israel begin to take on shape again. All right, now, that if I'm correct, and we are in this, then that means we are very close to the end of the Gentile period. And we, and also other interesting and wonderful things are going to happen. Now, for those on the tape, I've just drawn a horizontal line in the board and we'll divide it in half. This gives you 3.5 years. 3.5 years, which brings us into Revelation. Now notice what it says. He shall confirm the many, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now this whole week, as far as I can tell from the scripture, is going to be a week of tribulation and uproar. I mean, when the clock starts ticking again for this last week, you're going to see that the world system and all the things that we've accustomed to are going to go into an absolute uproar. And I think you can look for that to begin this year. The prophets are, that is how strong it's coming. And believe me, there's one guy in Dallas that's prophesying, and he's just a young guy, credit manager of a large business, and I've listened to his tapes carefully and waited, and this guy's batting 1,000. And when a prophet says something and it comes to pass, back 2 years ago, he said that gold was $800 an ounce. He said it would drop below $400 an ounce. And a number of other specifics. And God said he gave him that so that we could believe the big things that he said. And the big things that he said are pretty heavy. And they agree with David Wilkerson. And I've listened to this and compared it with this Pittman and his placebo and all these other people and Roxanne Brandt. And they're all saying the same thing. And it's what God is telling me. And I believe it. It's, you know, it's a funny thing about human nature. Some of us in here, and Grace can remember, and others that are here that have been, Sister Zarkus and others, we've been hearing this stuff since 1948. I can remember Brother Fullerton and Martin, Brother Dahl had Martin Luther Davidson through, and they were saying that atomic fire would burn on the earth for 7 years. You remember that, Brother Dow? Remember Martin Luther Davidson coming through? I've forgotten those things that they said. And Webb was there. And you see, but 30 years have gone by since then. Nearly 35 years have gone by since then. And you see what happens to your mind. You begin to hear it. Pretty soon you can't hear it anymore. Pretty soon you can't hear it anymore. It deadens. I think of Abraham with his 25 years waiting for Isaac. I'm sure when he come up to that 24th year and God said next year, that Abraham had a hard time with that one. He figured, yeah, I've been waiting 24 years. I better not hold my breath. It's difficult. If you think it's easy to build an ark when it isn't raining, you haven't tried it. It takes more character than is obvious at first glance. And so, about 34 years have gone by since God began to speak through Brother Fullerton and these others, but, you know, and if you're not careful, it gets to be, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, and pretty soon you adjust to it mentally. Well, I'm telling you, the things that have erupted in the last 2 years in the prophetic realm have got me alive, intensely alive in this thing. And I think the things that Brother Fullerton said about us being carried through the air and living on food miraculously and all these other things are very, very close. And Pat Robertson said that the Lord told him that the first part of 1982 would be quiet, and the last half of 1982, fire would fall from heaven. And I don't think Pat Robertson is a man given to a lot of flaky talk. So the people that are saying these things are not a lot of nuts that are preaching themselves and not Jesus Christ. And when it doesn't come to pass, say, oh, this happened or that. They're people like David Wilkerson, a proven ministry. A proven ministry. Not up here to entertain you with a lot of sensationalism. The prophets are speaking unanimously that our nation is headed for a monumental uproar. Praise the Lord. Not to say we shouldn't do the best we can in every area. We should. But God wants his people to be alert to the fact things are going to be changed and not to get caught off guard. All right, now, notice that he says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And I believe that this first half of the week, we're either in it now or it is very close. During this time, there'll be the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. Now, how many here have heard me use that expression over the last 6 years? The greatest revival the world has ever seen. How many have heard? Huh? All right. Thank God we were up to the Foursquare Convention, and again when we went up to the College Day to bring a youngster up to see the Bible College, see if she might enroll in the Bible College. There isn't one word about Antichrist. There isn't one word about falling away. The word that's coming forth in the brethren is God is giving. We are now in the greatest revival of all time. Praise the Lord. They didn't get it from me. I don't speak up there. They don't know me at all. But the other people are, God is speaking to his church. We, brother, sister, this Pittman and his placebo, God showed him the spirit of Elijah is coming on the church. There are going to be greater miracles than Elijah did. And I know it, I know it, I know it. We are in the latter rain revival. This first half of the week is going to be, this fellow from KVTT told about a woman in Dallas. In one church in Dallas, in one service, 1,000 people got the baptism. See, there's things going on in the world. This one woman with a thumb, this is about the size of a little pencil, she was prayed for in the service, and sitting there in the service, her thumb grew out to normal size. God has been saying he's going to do creative miracles in the day in which we're living. We're going to see stupendous power because God is getting ready for the last great witness of the coming of the kingdom. So it's not going to be something we're going to have to drum up ourselves. This is going to be a holy, this is the fulfillment of Joel. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. This revival is the fulfillment of Joel. But there'll be trouble, but the real trouble will start here in the second week. This will be when the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place. And this will be when, as Jesus said, there shall be trouble such there has never been in the history of the world. And if you think he's drawing a long bow, it will be this bad. Jesus said, if I did not shorten the days, there would not be one human being left upon the earth. That is the magnitude. Well, some of the prophets, who was it? One of them, I can't remember, it was a fellow in Dallas, or one of them said, I feel checked on it. I'm not going to tell you. It's not too good to dwell on these things. Just let me iterate again. If the prophets are telling the truth, our nation is in for a judgment, saints, that is going to take a large segment of our population. We're not talking about any little bitty piddling thing. We're talking about a reorientation to life of our nation. This was in George Washington's vision, by the way. The same thing. So get yourself ready, and if your house isn't set in order, forget about your IRA, forget about your retirement plans, and all this other stuff. God said, no man who's going to be a soldier entangles himself. And the church is entangled today with the affairs of this life, entangled. And the Bible says, don't do it. Don't do it. You know, this Pittman, this policeman that was caught up before God, expected God to give him a wonderful report. He was outside the gates of heaven. How many read that in Placebo? This was a recent miracle. And this man was healed of a major trunk artery in his body, this Baptist. in 1979, and God told him he had 3 years to minister and tell what God had done for him. That clock started ticking on May 7th, 1980. And this is just one of many such prophecies I could tell you that seem to be saying that between now and 1984, there's going to be drastic, radical change in our way of life, or else all these people are not hearing from God. Now this man, this Pittman, has been on 700 Club, he's been on PTL, he's been on the Christian Broadcasting, his tapes are going all over the world, he solicits no money, God said, I'll do it all you've got to do is just obey me. So if the guy's bearing that kind of fruit and people are listening to him, he'd served God, he's been a Christian, his father was a Christian, he was doing good, doing jail work, everything. He was a policeman, but also ministering in the jail, doing everything. And he died. You know, his main trunk artery in his body ruptured. He went up to the third heaven, and they said, you can't go through the gate. If you do, you can't come back. And he wanted to be healed. So he stood outside the gate and prayed to God inside and expected to hear a pretty good report. And God laid him in the lavender. I mean, he said that he physically hurt from the disappointment and wrath that was in God. And this fellow, if we measured his life, we'd say he's a pretty dandy Christian. But he says it just left him. The angel took him back down into the hospital room. He saw all the demons in the second heaven, which I think is interesting because in my book, Three Deaths and Three Resurrections, I hypothesize that the second heaven is the place of angelic warfare. You may remember that, Sonny. Well, I hit it because I was speaking kind of intuitively, based on logic, and he said God showed him the second heaven. He took him to the second heaven. It's all demons. That's why the warfare takes place, is in the second heaven. I got that from just following logic through the tabernacle. Because it's in the holy place, you see that the battle goes on against sin. And that's where Satan, but he can't get into the third heaven, thank God. So the angel took him back through the second heaven, back down to his hospital bed, and he says to the angel, I'm not through it! You know, all I got is ball out! So, God told him, he says, Lord, I've done jail work, I've done everything, what is this? And God said, my word said to lay down your life and take up your cross and follow Jesus, and you haven't done it. How many Christians do you know that have laid down their life and have taken up their cross and hate their own life and are following Jesus? Well, if Pittman's testimony is true, and if he heard from God the Father, that's the only ones that God recognizes as acceptable. And it's what Jesus said. I mean, it's there. Just because we don't believe it, or the standards being met, God somehow or other hasn't changed the word. And Jesus said, if you don't lay down your life, you cannot be my disciple, and you are not worthy of it. Now, how many Christians do you know that are Christians? Right? We've said it can't be. It must be for a select few somehow, because I know in my church that it's not like that. The people give a good talk, but as one of the young people said to me, when the rubber hits the road, it isn't like that. Out of one mouth we say, oh yes, I love Jesus, I give my heart to Jesus, but not if it inconveniences my retirement. Or what I want. So you preach discipleship and the people flee. They don't have to go to your church. They can go into any one of 10 churches on the block that'll tell them all you got to do is just sit in church, pay your money, and God will bless you. But you see, the Bible says, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. You cannot be my disciple. And saints, I believe that. I believe that raw and off the top, without one grain of compromise. I believe that's the only people that God accepts. I didn't say that's the only people that God will save. I think a lot will be saved as by fire. I wouldn't care to. I think that's going to be a rough experience, that being saved by fire. That may amount to spending a season in the fire. You know, some shall be beaten with stripes. I think some will be beaten with stripes and then saved. Not everybody would be saved, but I think some would be beaten with stripes and saved. I don't want that. But God laid this man out, and he had been a lay worker for most of his life. Not only saved, but a lay worker. But you see, he had kept his job, done his stuff, and everything, and served God on the side. And that isn't what God's asking for. He's asking for a life laid down at the feet of Jesus. And that's, as far as God is concerned, is normal Christianity. And it's not normal in our country, saints. Let's face it, it is not normal. So, we've got that to do with. So, you notice it says, he shall confirm the covenant. And I think all through this week, God will confirm the covenant with people. Joel 2 brings that out. In Mount Zion should be deliverance. And then he says, in the midst of the week, which is what Revelation 11 brings out. See, the two witnesses, which I believe is the church being empowered, will minister for 3.5 days. They minister for the 3.5 years, the first half of the week, and then they're overcome. Well, what does that mean? It merely means God is going to lift the power, and they're going to be driven into hiding, and that will pave the way for Antichrist, as it says in Thessalonians, when that which hinders them shall be taken out of the way. I can't give you all the scriptures tonight, but there's a bundle of them. All right, but notice what will happen in the middle of the week. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, that's interesting because the oblation is a grain offering. And as we pointed out in previous sessions here, the 11th chapter of Revelation, the ministry of the two witnesses. Well, let's go to that now because we're through with Daniel. Let's go to Revelation 11. I don't have any time left here, so I just have to leave this kind of, just kind of give you the flavor of it a little. Notice in Revelation 11, it says in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, they will minister here. And as far as we're concerned now, this is the most important aspect of Bible prophecy because these two witnesses are the latter rain revival. You say, well, how in the world do you know that? Where do you get that? Well, because this verse in Revelation 11 is referring to the fourth chapter of Zechariah, where you do not have two lampstands, but one. You have two olive trees, but one lampstand. And that's what it's taken from, the two olive trees. It's taken from Zechariah 4. All right, now when Zechariah asked the angel, says, what does this mean? What does it mean? What does this mean, this great lampstand and the two olive trees? What is the meaning of this? See, we have said, well, it's two saints coming out of the Old Testament to preach in the New, which is, first of all, not prophesied in the Old Testament, and secondly, you would be bringing people from a lesser covenant to preach in a time of greater covenant because Elijah and Moses and all these people were not even born again. So it's not logical, nor is it scriptural, because there's no scripture in the New Testament or the Old that God is going to bring two people from the Old Testament to preach. It simply is not in the scripture. It's not in the scripture. So when in Zechariah 4, when this great lampstand, one, not two, there's two here, but one, and the two olive trees were presented, the angel and Zechariah a little talk about what this means. And the angel says, this is what it means. And I wish that people would just interpret the Bible from the Bible, we could save an awful lot of error. He says, this is what it means. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It doesn't mean two people are coming from the old covenant. It means that the temple of God will be finished not by the work of men, but by the work of God. Now, when the latter rain began to fall in this century, it was recognized as the latter rain. It was called the latter rain. And the biggest organization that organized from out of the latter rain was called the Assemblies of God. And the first general council was about 1918, and a lot of those old-timers there in that first general council and all were pretty close to Azusa Street or people that had been in Azusa Street, and they knew what the latter rain was. And Stanley Howard Frodsham was there, and he was the editor of the Pentecostal Evangel, the official organ of the Assemblies of God. And, of course, when the latter rain fell in 1948, Brother Frodsham got the left foot of fellowship, and he came to the tent here. Brother Dahl had him in the tent, and he wasn't altogether happy with the fact that the Assemblies would not recognize that what was going on in the singing of the Spirit was what they had in the early days, because he was the man that wrote the definitive work, with signs following. Howard Frodsham, the editor of the Pentecostal Evangel from about 1919 until 1948. And do you know what the logo was, what the word was on the Evangel, and I assume still is? On the front cover of every Evangel? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. In other words, the old-timers recognized that Zechariah 4 was talking about the latter rain. It was talking about Pentecost upon Pentecost. How many know what happened during the Feast of Pentecost? Do you know what happened on the Feast of Pentecost? And I'm talking about the oblation was cut off, the grain offering was cut off. There were two great loaves, about 18 pounds apiece. Not one, mind you, but two that were given to the priest, 36 pounds, standing around like this, trying to give a heave offering or a wave offering, because Pentecost is the grain offering. Pentecost marks the conclusion of the wheat harvest. And the wheat was put into loaves, baked with leaven, two great loaves. Brother, sister, those two loaves are the two witnesses of God. The latter rain, the Holy Ghost, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And the book of Acts tells of the early rain. But what God has in the end time will make the book of Acts look like the shallowest of mercy drops. Let me give you another symbol. Another symbol. Brother Dow could correct me if I'm wrong, but the inner curtain of the tabernacle was white. That was the ceiling when you were inside. I guess it was a white with a cherubim. All right, that great curtain of the tabernacle was coupled over the veil with 50 gold rings. Okay? Now, when you pass in the tabernacle, when you pass, let's let this be the building. All right, here's the Holy of Holies, or as the Bible says, the most holy place, Brother Grossman. And here's the holy place. All right here, over the veil, the linen curtain was coupled with 50 gold rings. All right, now what does the word penta mean? 50. 50. Pentecost means 50. It's from a Greek word, it means 50. All right, but that's one witness, isn't it? But the next covering over there was of black goat's hair, because the goats in the Holy Land are black, representing the fact that we have righteousness within us, but we have sin in our body. All right, that curtain, that black goat's hair curtain, which was the tent proper, that was the tent, that goat's hair tent, was also coupled over the veil with 50 bronze rings. And bronze represents judgment, and gold represents divinity, and they were coupled over the veil. Now, B-R-O-N-Z-E. All right, that's your two wave loaves, 50. Now, what does it mean it's over the veil? The Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, represents the coming of the Lord. And the holy place is the church age. And it means that we're at the altar of incense. Now, when we pass to that which is perfect, to the coming of the revealing of the Lord, at that time of passage, there will be a double portion of Pentecost. And it will express itself in divinity and in judgment. Now, if you will look at Revelation 11, you will find that before these two witnesses start, they go to the altar of incense in the first verse, and they are judged. If you notice in verse 3, it doesn't say where the two witnesses come from. It doesn't say they come down from heaven. It doesn't say they come out of the Old Testament. In fact, it doesn't say they come from anywhere. It assumes they're there, and it just says, I'll give authority to them. Well, where do they come from? They came from the preceding chapter where God said to John, you will prophesy again. In other words, the witness is already here. It's just a case of judging it and then empowering it. If God was going to raise somebody from the dead or bring somebody down from heaven, he'd say so. All right, what has been going on since 1948 then? God has been judging and perfecting people. Why? Because the witness must have the gold of the divinity and the bronze of judgment. Now, if it just said two olive trees, the olive trees stand for the Elijah and Elisha anointing. See, the richest prophet, the richest symbolism in the Bible concerning the two witnesses is in the life of Elijah and Elisha. Man, and you can go on and on. For example, Elisha called out the two she-bears, see, the two witnesses, and they devoured 42 young men. See, 42 months is 3.5 years. And it goes on and on, where Elisha died sick, and then his bones raised a man again, showing that the two witnesses will be overcome, and then they'll rise again. And it goes on, and Elisha is the strongest single type in the Bible of the two witnesses. His life is just full of this sort of thing that symbolized the two witnesses. But Elijah does too, in his life also, the fire coming down from heaven. All right, those are the two olive trees. The two olive trees represent the double portion of the anointing. The olive oil is the oil that was burned in the lampstand. It means that you're going to have the double portion. And if it just said, these are the two olive trees, we could look for a tremendous Pentecostal outpouring. But it doesn't stop there. And it says, and the two lampstands. Now, when you get into the two lampstands, you're into another ball game. Because, you see, olive trees are wood. And wood represents man. But lampstands are solid gold, and they can only represent divinity. Well, that in the Bible, the lampstand always represents Christ. He's the light of the world. And that one lampstand in Zechariah 4, there's just one lampstand, is Christ. Brother Ellenwood has been teaching us that the lampstand was Christ from I don't know how long. Is that right? The lampstand has to be Christ. It's solid gold. There's no wood in it. It's divinity. The lampstand of the tabernacle represents Messiah. But now we don't find one lampstand, but two. Where did this second lampstand come from? All right, now, I said the prophetic clock stopped ticking. What was the purpose of the 2,000 years, a period that went by, according to Ephesians 4? It's to build a second lampstand. It's to build the body of Christ, the complement, the one like him, hallelujah, his brethren. Praise the Lord, to be conformed to his image. Now, what this is telling us then, and symbolically, is that God, you see, we have revival today, but do you know what's wrong with it? The testimony is destroyed. And do you know why the testimony is destroyed? And listen, it would be the worst thing in the world if God would just pour out his spirit. You know what's going to happen? More of the same. And you know what I mean by the same? Covetousness. You know what's destroyed the testimony of the church? The love of the ministry for money. And it has destroyed the testimony of the United States. You can say what you want to. It's destroyed it. And the reason the people don't repent is because they know the ministry is playing games. He says, that's too harsh. I'm not nearly telling you one drop out of the ocean. Not only that, but I'll tell you another thing, and Sonny can verify this because we've had firsthand dealing with it. The third world nations are emerging, and the ministers from our country are going over there, and you know what they're teaching those people? To beg for money. To beg for money. And I get letters constantly, well, Sonny's getting asked because he's working and doing this aspect of the situation. And you know, we're not getting from these people a clear thing. Oh, I need to know more about Joel's Army, need more about Christ in you or anything. What I'm hearing behind it is, put us on your list in hoping that we'll just send money. All they want is money. I shouldn't say, not everyone, but in so many cases that I'm afraid to move, because when you get down to the bottom line, what they really want is the American dollar. And they don't want it to gamble or to drink. They want it so they can get a motorcycle and go out and preach the gospel is what they want to do. It isn't that their motive is to make themselves rich. They might gain a little status along the way. They'll use the money to buy a scooter and do these other things. But do you see, that isn't God's way. I don't care if America's a rich nation. That is not God's way. God doesn't make apostles and evangelists by going to some rich people and getting money to do your thing. It's time people went to God. We need to hear from God, saints. We need to hear from God. And what they're learning is how to cool a congregation. And I get letters, can I come to your church? They call me up, can I come and hold a meeting? They have no burden of God to come and feed the sheep. They're hoping for an offering. All they want is an offering. You don't feel God. You don't feel, oh, brother, God has laid on my heart. I have discernment concerning your church. There's a need there, and God has laid it on my heart. I have a word for it. Oh, no, it's put me on, you know, book me into the thing. That's all. I don't care. You can say what you want to. The whole thing is money. I had a letter from a woman last week. This is ironic. She says, the Trumpet Ministries is the only organization I know of that has never asked me for a dollar. We just sent her. She said, so I'm sending a check for $50. I've got the letter. But Kay has a letter. She says, the only group that doesn't write and ask me for money. And our radio station, we do not ask for one dime. And in the day when we run out of bucks, the station goes off. Off. Because a main part of the testimony is that we don't ask for money. We don't ask for money. That's the main thing in the testimony. You see, the testimony is not the preaching of the gospel. See, Elijah didn't preach the gospel to anybody. Come on now. Elijah didn't teach Sunday school class. He didn't make converts. He didn't make proselytes. He didn't write any books. He didn't do anything. You know what his testimony was? It was what he was. When he come into town, the elders tremble. Why? Because he was the power and the holiness of God in shoe leather. That's what a prophet is. That's what a witness is. You say, what are these witnesses going to do? Well, they're going to do these changing water to blood, both literally and spiritually. You say, I don't want anything like that. Oh, listen, God's way is better than men. Do you know if there was a person in this church and you could write to the Soviet Union and you could say, if you don't stop all religious persecution, there will be no rain in Russia and all water to be turned to blood at my word. Do you know how long it would be before they open up the doors to the gospel? About 3.5 days. Because if you cut off the rain and turn all the water on the earth to blood and people have no water, how long can they go without water? You know what we do? We send the Bible school choir over there to sing to them. See, we've got our ways. We want to be nice and tell them how God loves them. But when the witness comes in the end time, they say like Elijah, there'll not be rain but according to my word. You say, well, the New Testament never said that. You never read the 5th chapter of James. It says Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we. It's an example to our faith. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for
and one half years. And the exhortation in James 5, the idea is, so why don't you do the same? What would it mean in America if a prophet stood up and said, there'll be no rain? You know what that would mean to our economy, to our food supply? You can sing to people and tell them God loves them, and all they do is drink beer and watch on the TV. There's no fear of God in the government, the schools, and the media. But if there was one man in the land that could say, and according to the Bible, there will be before Jesus comes, there'll be no rain in America except by my word, you'd see revival.
Because when people don't have any food, then they wake up and say, oh, something's going on here. Mom, turn off the TV. I gotta think. Well, that's the condition we're in. You can croon at them how Jesus loves them. They say, oh, I'll drink my Jesus beer. Wear my Jesus jeans. There's a guy now making Jesus jeans. Tight, skin-tight jeans. Jesus jeans. It's a priest, as I remember the advertising, the Catholic priest. Not to down the Catholic priest. He just got ahead of the evangelicals. Because there's no fear of God in the land. There's no fear of God in the land because there's no testimony. There's ministry all over the place. But it's a ministry for money. See, who can get the biggest offering, build the biggest church, and God is through with it. And so it's not going to just be a generalized outpouring. There's going to be not only two olive trees, but two lampstands. And lampstands, brother, sister, are not cast in the sand. They're not cast. They're hammered into shape. Praise the Lord. And that's what God is doing to you today. He's hammering you. Not to get you miserable. And it isn't the devil. It's God. And what is he doing? He's trying to prepare a lampstand. So that when it shines, it's not just shining all over the place without giving any message. But it is a clear testimony to the world that these are people clothed in sackcloth. They're not driving Lincolns around town and, got the biggest parking lot and the biggest church and all that. Thank God, I hope that that is close to an end. But it will be people, I tell you, that are hard as nails. Not angry with people. Now, I'm not talking about they have no compassion, but I mean inside they are through with this culture. They are through with the money routine. They are through with the milksop ministry and sermonettes and piddling testimony. And they are ready to be martyred. They're living dead men that are anticipating the coming of the Lord that are going to bear the mightiest witness that has ever been born in this earth. Not only two olive trees. The two olive trees stand for the double portion of the Holy Spirit in testimony. See, the mouth of two or three witnesses. The double portion. You shall be witnesses after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. That's Pentecost. But it's double Pentecost. That's the two olive trees. But the two lampstands mean Christ working in and with his body with a double portion of the Spirit for the first half of this week. And when this week, by the time this week a half has been concluded, every human being upon this planet will have been faced with the testimony. Go preach the gospel to every creature. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness. And then the end shall come. Matthew 24:14. Oh, Jesus, we bow down before you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, at your feet of bronze, we give praise and worship, Lord. We love you. Hallelujah, Lord. We believe the prophets. We believe what you have said, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We believe that we are living in a time, Lord, of the greatest opportunity and the greatest darkness known to man. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that your prophets are speaking through the land and they are warning us to set our houses in order. We give you praise for that. And Lord, we pray that you will strip from us and remove from us the business as usual. Take from us, Lord, the false vision, Lord, that things will continue in a blithe and merry way with a token repentance and little religious ditties. Lord, sweep it from our spirit and cause us to feel within ourselves the power of the two witnesses. Lord, help us to bear the hammering. It takes time and patience, O Lord, and courage. And we need help, Lord, that we might not veer from our course, but that we might stay steadfast, Lord, and tell the truth of God. We need your help, Lord. We need your help, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While every head is bowed, there may be some here tonight. Oh, Jesus. And you feel within yourself that the darkness is heavy on you and you can't see clearly. And as fast as you go out from this church, it'll be business as usual in the IRA and who's won the ball game. And it's business as usual in America. And you'd like a deeper prophetic touch on your life. And you're absolutely willing to obey the Lord when he speaks to you. And you count yourself as dead to this culture and alive in the spiritual realm. But you're not doing it. You're really not doing it. And you'd like extra strength tonight. Would you slip your hand up and put it down? I want to include you in my closing prayer. I see those hands. Are there any others? Are there any others? God means business tonight, saints. I tell you, I cannot warn you strongly enough. As I say, I can't be more explicit at this time, but as God gives me more confidence in what he's showing me, I'll be very happy to share with the body of Christ. But I feel very pressed in the Lord tonight. Are there any others? It's just between you and the Lord. It has nothing to do with me. Praise God. Praise God. All right, there's been two hands. All right, let's agree in prayer with me. I just want to pray and agree with these people. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you saw the two hands, Lord, and you know the hearts, Lord. Praise your name. You know the hearts, Lord. Praise your holy name. Now, Lord, I ask you that you will do what that heart is crying out for. Lord, I ask you to lift from the personalities there that lifted their hands, Lord, this materialistic pressure, this sense, Lord, of the ordinary that Satan puts in us. It will not change. It will always be the same and nothing will happen. And I will get older and retire and go in my rocking chair and finally pass away in the hospital or at home. Now, Lord, I ask you for these two dear ones, Lord, to remove that right now. Remove that false sense of continuity of life as it is. I ask for a removal of that, Lord. And I ask you to move these two, Lord, into the prophetic realm in a deeper way. And I ask you, Lord, to cause things to eventuate in their lives that will cause them to be stirred out of the ordinary. Lord, we need to be stirred out of the ordinary. We need to realize that the Bible and the prophets are not just saying things, Lord, that will always never come to pass, but one day they come to pass, Lord, and it's been your way throughout history, is to warn and warn and warn as you did in Armenia and other places, and then the axe fell. And Lord, our prophets are telling us in our land as clear as day, it is coming, and get yourself ready so that you're not caught unprepared, but are mentally prepared to walk in a miracle and to live in a miracle and to walk in the miraculous with Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we want to live like the prophets of old, Lord. Hallelujah. Elijah and Elisha survived, Lord, in a day of apostasy, in a day of famine, in a day of trouble, in a day of war. They stood and were blessed of you, Lord. Hallelujah. Because they stood as a monumentally in the spirit for God and were not part even of their own people, as it were, but stood alone as men of God. Hallelujah. Jesus, we need this people in America. We need people who are true prophets, Lord. We need prophets in our land, Lord. We've been sold short. And your people are oppressed, Lord, and they're in dark places, and none saith, where are they? Or seeketh out the sheep, but all love give ye. Now, Lord, we need help. And we're crying out to you for help. We need this situation, Lord. We need this love of money to remove from our nation. We need the ministry association with money to be removed from our nation. And we need to come forth in our nation a holy people that cannot be bought. Saints, get under the burden with us as best you can. I tell you, destruction is coming in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we need to weep for our loved ones that are out of the ark of safety. We need to beg God's mercy for our indifference, as our brother Pittman did, and have not taken up our cross and followed Jesus. And we need help, saints. We need help. As Brother Olson told us, the little bodies lie in the morgue. But it's all right because we get a raise in pay, and it's easy to forget because they're in the slab in the L.A. morgue, and who knows about it. And it's a million of them. And it's another million that never were even born because they were slaughtered in the womb. And it's those who are 10 years old that are being used in chicken parties where adults prey on their flesh. And it's others that are being sold morphine and cocaine and every other kind of drug so that they go blind and crazy. And the old people are stabbed to death. And we sit and say, it's all right, it's all right. My country, 'tis of thee. And the nation is crumbling around us. And we can't even hear the statistics in San Diego County. Murder, 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 murder. One after the other. You don't believe me? Listen to the news. San Diego County. Not some heathen land. San Diego County. Saints, let's be realistic. Let's be realistic. As Billy Graham said, if God doesn't do something, you'll have to apologize to Sodom. And I think we're far past the place of Sodom right in our own county. And God is going to do something about it. You can't have the amount of violence that we have in San Diego County without God doing something. It's like the days of Noah. And I can't speak of another county because I don't live there. But I live here. And I can hear what's going on. And we need help from God. Jesus. 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 Do something, Lord. Do something. Do something. Do something. And stop, Lord, that murder and the violence in this county. Do something, Lord, and stop it. Do something about these million young people that Brother Olson talked about, Lord. Do something. Do something. We don't pray for peace, Lord. We pray for righteousness. 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 Righteousness, O Lord. Righteousness in our government in Jesus' name. Righteousness in the schools in Jesus' name. Righteousness, Lord. Righteousness. Righteousness on the television. Righteousness. The fear of God. We pray, Lord, not more money, not more food, not more ease. We pray for righteousness. We pray for righteousness in our nation. We pray that the violence in this county will be stopped. We pray for the perversion to be stopped. We pray for the misuse of young people to stop. To stop. We pray for the abortion to stop. We pray for you to come and put an end to filthy entertainment. We pray it will stop. It will stop. We pray, Lord, that you will shut up the heavens, that it not rain on all who do such things. And we pray you'll turn the water to blood. We pray it tonight in the name of Jesus. We call upon the God of heaven in the time of the latter rain. And in the name of Jesus, we bind these things. We bind all life that causes perversion in the name of the Lord Jesus. We bind it and we pray there'll be no rain upon it and that the water will turn to blood until it stops. Let it be in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus the Lord, bind it, we bind it in His name. And we loose only those who come after you with a pure heart. Let them be sealed and let them be safe. And cause tribulation and judgment to come until righteousness is created in our government, in our schools, and we hear it on the television. Righteousness and the fear of God. Lord, your own man on the media of the world said, when prophets come, they come out of the wilderness and bring judgment. Out of his own mouth, let it come to pass, Lord. Out of his own mouth, let it come to pass. We do not ask for peace. We ask for righteousness and a cessation of the ruination of the children of this nation. We ask that it will stop at whatever cost. We ask that it will stop. And we pray that it will stop. And we command that it will stop. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Let it be. We ask for rain in the time of the latter rain. We pray out from the remnant, Lord. Those that are left will go on earthwide testimony. That we may pay our debt, Lord, to the people who have never heard, not teaching them how to beg money, but casting out devils and raising the dead and healing the sick and preaching repentance in the kingdom of God. Grant we'll pay our debt, Lord, that we owe these people, because you have blessed the North America, Lord, with blessings of the Spirit and blessings of money and blessings of wealth. And we are not sharing our wealth, and we are not sharing our gifts. And I pray, Lord, you'll change it, and we'll pay the debt that we owe to the tribes of the earth. Grant it, Lord, in our day. And use us as you will, Lord. We're ready to live for you. We're ready to die for you. It matters absolutely not. Just as long as you're magnified, Lord. Just as long as you're magnified. And that the sin stops and the witness is born. And once it's born, Lord, to every creature, then do as you will. But grant unto us, Lord, that the gospel power will be felt and seen and heard by every creature in our lifetime. This is the promise of the coming latter rain. Just let them sing, Sister Mason. Lift up your eyes, behold the ripening grain. Mighty signs and wonders in his precious name. Drink, oh drink, my people, for this is latter rain. Shall we stand? This is the promise of the coming latter rain. Lift up your eyes, behold the ripening grain. Mighty signs and wonders in his precious name. Drink, oh drink, my people, for this is latter rain. Now play it for us, if you will. Just play us the key of C. We'll go, all right? Do the C. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the promise of the coming latter rain. Lift up your eyes, behold the ripening grain. Mighty signs and wonders in his precious name. Drink, oh drink, my people, for this is latter rain. Oh, this is the promise of the coming latter rain. Lift up your eyes, behold the ripening grain.
Jesus' name. Drink, oh drink, my people, for this is latter rain. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glorious is thy name, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Praise your name, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, O Lord. Pour out of your Spirit, O Lord, the double portion upon thy church, O Lord. The double portion, O Lord. Pour out of your Spirit upon all flesh, O Lord. The former and the latter rain in the first month, O Lord. Let the wheat flow down and the corn and the oil, O Lord. Let your servants prophesy, hallelujah. Pour out of your Spirit upon your handmaidens, O Lord. Cause your old men to dream dreams and your young men to see visions, O Lord. Move, O Lord, as you've never moved before in history. Stretch forth your hand, O God, to heal, O Lord. By the name of thy holy child, Jesus, raise the dead, O Lord. Cause the lame to walk. O Lord, open the blind eyes. Bear testimony of thy mighty power, O God. Pentecost upon Pentecost, O Lord. Pentecost upon Pentecost, O Lord. Send the rain, O Lord. We give glory to thee in thy holy dwelling place. Open the floodgates of heaven, we pray. Open up the floodgates of heaven, we pray. Pour out of your Spirit upon all flesh, O Lord. Oh, we rejoice before thee, O Lord. We rejoice in thy presence, O Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thou shalt make glad thy saints, O Lord. Thou shalt bring righteousness, O Lord, and justice and joy in the Holy Ghost, O Lord. Thou shalt make our hearts glad, O Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Rage.
Brother Knapp, would you pray?
Thanks and praise. Heal the Lord.
Amen. Now she.